Is this the first week of a new series on Christian character? Or is this like week 28 of a series of 53? Is this the first week? I'm really glad about that because I've got kind of a message that I think is foundational for developing Christian character in your life. And it's something, if you don't get right, you will just forget it, basically. You've had it. You already have. Something that is so utterly life and death for you. And I'm just going to start by telling a bit of a story about myself. I became a Christian at the age of 20 years old. 39 now. I'm 40 this year. It's a terrible thought. But anyway, 20 years old, young guy, Durham University. I was a sponsor student with GC Telecommunications. And I had my first summer vacation, and I was back working with GC. And there's a guy there called Jim Everett, who was just an ordinary guy, ordinary telecommunications engineer. And I tell you, I've been through some stuff between the ages, of leaving home and being 20, the stuff that kids do when they get away from home, at least without God anyway. And I was searching, I was lost, I was empty. I remember lying on my bed at night just thinking about, why am I here? What is life all about? And there was such a cry in my heart, thinking, well, Father, you know, what there was. Completely non-Christian background, complete secular home. I had no idea about anything, actually, really. But Jim Everett, I met this guy, he's a Christian guy. He's from a Pentecostal church in Birmingham. I just saw something in Jim that I thought, I don't know what it is, but I know what that guy has got I haven't got. There was a love in him, a joy in him, a peace, all those words that we just take for granted. And I thought, I want what that guy's got, I really do. And I guess he was like, I didn't realize it at the time, of course, he's trying to witness to me and evangelize to me and to get me saved. I didn't know that. I thought he was just helping me out. But which he was. But he gave me a book to read one night called The Holy Spirit in You. And it was heard of that book by Dennis and Rita Bennett. Cracking book. At least I think it's a fantastic book because I read that book and became a Christian the same night. And life was just so good. Overnight, it went from like darkness into light. You know, it really was like you woke up in the morning and the birds sang better and the sky was bluer. And it just was, maybe it was the summer as well, but it was just wonderful. You know, I was witnessing to my friends. Wherever I went, I was trying to share Jesus. My mum became a Christian about 3 months after me. She saw such a change in my life. I got back to university and I ended up with a nickname as the prophet amongst my friends because they're all, you know, secular atheists that didn't want to know, but I'm on their case all the time and of course I'm getting loads back as well. But it was I was such zeal there. I would get my Bible and I'd have my New Testament and I'd be reading it on the way down to lectures as I'm walking along trying to stay on my feet reading my New Testament because I just devoured the Word of God. There was such a love for the Scriptures. Such a joy. And God was everything. And I'd be witnessing, I'd be out in the marketplace with the church in Durham that I got involved with. We'd be out there Saturdays doing outreach events. If there's any meeting, I'd be there. I'd be at prayer meetings, I'd be at you know, worship meetings. If there's any teaching meetings coming along, I'd be there. I'd just be at everything. I loved it. It was like a new life and it was fantastic. But I want to contrast that with 1 year later. And this is the point. 1 year later, the next summer, I'm in Coventry again working for GC, and I'm again in a bedsit somewhere on my own. And at that point, 1 year later, I'm at the point, I'll be honest with you, of desperation in my life. And I, to think about it now is such a painful thing because I was on the edge, I felt, of giving up on the Christian life, if you can imagine that. I want to explain why that was. Over that year, I wanted to be a good Christian, if I can say that. I wanted to be a committed Christian. The church I was in certainly put a great weight on being committed and being right in there with God, not being a hanger back and a hanger on, but really being in there. And I read so much. I read I read books like someone read Intercessor by Rhys Hales. I mean, is that a book to just completely destroy your prayer life or what? I'd read books like, Rhys Hales would pray like, you know, for 3 months without stopping. I'm exaggerating, but it would kind of seem like that, you know, world wars would change because he was praying and his friends were praying. It's just awesome things. I'd read about what's happening in foreign countries, Yong Yi Cho and people like that. And I began, I think, to what happened to me was I began to take on board a list of things that of what it meant to be a Christian. Does that make sense? A number of things that I had to fulfill to actually be a Christian and walk the right way with God. Another one I remember was a book called The Hour of Power. If anybody recommends to you the book called The Hour of Power, do not read it. It completely ruined my life. It was, I'm a young Christian. I didn't have much of a prayer life. But I remember getting this book called The Hour of Power, and it basically said you need to pray every morning. You've got to pray. If you're going to be a Christian, you've got to pray every morning. You've got to have an hour every morning. And it took that scripture, Jesus said, can you not wait with me but 1 hour? And that became for me another checkbox I had to fill in on the day, if that makes sense. Another tick I had to put in the box. Was I a good Christian that day? And that book actually, it said you had to break your hour. Not only has it an hour, but you had to spend 5 minutes in this, 5 minutes in that. It'd be 5 minutes praying for your family, 5 minutes worshipping. I mean, I don't know about you, as a young Christian, I mean, formal prayer, I could pray for about 2 minutes, probably, and I'm done. And it's not that I wasn't prayerful, I was loving God's presence, but I didn't know how to pray out loud and just keep praying and keep praying. It was alien to me. And I began to have this checkbox after checkbox after checkbox of things I should be doing. I got into Keith Green. Anyone like Keith Green's music? I love Keith Green's music. If you've got a good foundation in the grace of God, Keith Green's music is tremendous. It's a real challenge. He really puts up the whole thing about missions and loving of God. But he had lyrics in there, things like, I'm there this summer, second summer as a Christian. He'd have lyrics on there, things like, Jesus commands us to go, but we go the other way, so he carries the burden alone while his church refused to obey. And I'm thinking, I'm doing so little, God, compared to people I looked at and books I read. Jesus rose from the dead, and you can't even get out of bed. That used to get me, that lyric, because it was true. It was true. I couldn't get up early to pray. You know, I'd read the Bibles and I'd see Jesus getting up early to pray while it was still dark. Another tick box need to go in there. If I'm going to be a Christian, I have to get up early while it's still dark every morning to pray. And I couldn't do it. Basically, because I was staying up late as well, but it just didn't fit with the life I had. I don't know if anyone else has done this, but I began to take on more and more and more of a burden of what it meant to live the Christian life. And I'm at a point of desperation, I cannot do this. I just cannot do it. Because what began to happen was I felt more and more guilty. I felt more and more of a failure, more and more rubbish. That song we sang about, you know, under no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I felt just condemnation. I felt as a complete failure as a Christian. And that God, I don't know, I wasn't up to it. And what was I going to do about it? Well, thanks to God, he got me out of it. He got me out of that phase of a life where I was just dying as a Christian. I was just dying. And it came through a book. And that book was The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. I don't know if anyone's read that book. It's a great book. Just an exposition on Romans, basically chapters 6 to 8. And he explained in there about what it was to live the Christian life, how it works. You know, it's funny, you don't always have to understand everything about the Christian life to enjoy the fruits of it, do you? You know, when you became a Christian, born again, a spirit in you that cries, Abba, Father. No one had to tell you there's a scripture that says there's a spirit in you that cries, Abba. You just had it, and you just knew it, and it's beautiful. But I found for me, I had to come back and learn, because I'd got some wrong ideas in my head, what it meant to live the Christian life, and on what basis do we live that. So I want to just talk about that there is a different way to live as a Christian to what you lived before. This is life in the spirit, not life in the flesh. This is a new way of living. If you don't get that foundation right, you will die as a Christian. And you'll be a failure, and you'll live in condemnation, and you'll get nowhere. So let's look at some stuff. I love the passage, actually, 2 Corinthians 5, just fantastic. Verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of Christ the righteousness of God in him. So in Christ, God's done something in our lives for a reason, that we might be something, that we might display a righteousness, a beauty, a perfection, a love to a world that so desperately needs to see it. And he's done it because of what God's done. But let's look at this. I want to contrast a new way and an old way, if that makes sense. And certainly if you look in verse 16, it says, therefore we now, I've got the NASB here, which is slightly different to the one that was read out. I think it's better, but there you go. It's more literal, anyway. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And you find in the scriptures, there's a word there, new, that comes in there, yeah? There's an old way and a new way. Did you catch that? There's the old way of the flesh, and there's a new way, which he hasn't spelled out there, but we'll look at. What is that new way? He talks about it as being a new creation. Is it a fruit of that? It's a new way in the spirit. But there's a new way and an old way. And there's a great, so I mean, the illustration of the butterfly is great, because you think, well, I think for me, I often stopped in my faith big Christian word, justification. You guys are Bible scholars, aren't you, in this church? Is that right? That's my understanding anyway. It's a frightening thing to come and speak to you, because I think, my word, these guys are so well versed in the scriptures. But my kind of Christian understanding, or my Christian life, stopped, I think, with justification. Now, you know what that means? That means God has declared a verdict of you of not guilty. For everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do that's been wrong, not guilty. No condemnation. Romans 8 verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ. And that cannot be true unless everything you've ever done and ever will do has been paid for by Christ on the cross. And you stand before him as his child, forgiven freely by grace. And there you are, the beautiful butterfly. Out the cocoon, chrysalis, whatever it is. And there you stand. But then, what happens after that? You've got to live that life. It's not enough just to be something. You've got to live that life. The new creation, or the new creature, has to live the life of a new creature. And the contrast is, imagine a butterfly that only tried to wiggle along like a caterpillar. How crazy would that be for a butterfly to come out and then try to spend its life wiggling along when it's got a big set of wings that it can fly? That makes sense? It's not just the change of the look of the thing, the fact you've gone from a worm to something that looks beautiful. You've got a thing that actually lives different now and moves differently. And that's what God's done with us. He says, I don't want you to live in the flesh anymore. I want you to live in the spirit. So don't stop. New creation is just being what I am in Christ, born again. You're far more than born again. You know, there's a life to live. Big word for that is sanctification. God is going to change you from the inside out and create the righteousness of Christ in you. But who's going to do it? Us or him? I'm very quiet. Him. This is really important, guys. Really important you get this down in your heads, because if you think in any way it's you, you're going to be back where I was, one year on as a Christian. Let's look at this. The new way. It's not the old way. The old way is basically the flesh, what common man would try and do. The flesh, when you're... it's one of those things in the Bible, the flesh, what is that? It just means what's common to ordinary man. It's what we are without Christ. It's what we are when Christ hasn't done anything in us. And unfortunately, I wish it wasn't true, some of the flesh remains, doesn't it? Anyone here has got rid of all their flesh yet? It won't happen, guys. It won't happen until the day you see Jesus. Until the day you die or he comes back. But until then, we have remaining corruption in our lives, just the flesh. And there's a tendency to do things in the ordinary way that everybody out there without Christ would do. Does that make sense? Think about the flesh. The flesh is just how the world operates, because they haven't got the spirit. They haven't been born again. They haven't got that new creation inside of them. So what do? What's the old way? The old way is the tick boxes. A bunch of things that you need to do to be right, to be self-justified. to be self-improved. And that's what people out there do. That's why Muslims go off to Mecca, isn't it? On Hajj. Why do they go there? If they do that, they think they'll be better off with God. God will look at them and say, you're a better Muslim than the guy who didn't go. They're not accepted. They've got to earn it. But it doesn't just come from other, you know, there's people out there whipping themselves and cutting themselves, doing all kinds of things to try and improve themselves. In the West, we tend to buy books, and you know, you go to any railway station, you'll find a whole bookshelf full of books on self-improvement and how you can make yourself a better person. Listen, guys, that is not the way that God wants us to do it. That is the way that every, you know, Tom, Dick and Harry, basically down the road, without God, will try and make their life better. That is a way of the flesh. That is not a way that God has called us to be. Not that some of those things may be wrong, but it's not self-improvement. I can certainly remember for myself, it's like the Galatians would be a good example. They began in the spirit, but they tried to continue in the flesh. And that's how I was. It was beautiful at the start, but I began to get back into the flesh again. And listen, there's a tendency for Christians to do that. And we've got to kill that tendency and deal with it. If you don't kill it, it will keep rearing up its head. There's a battle going on in you. Look at Romans 8, just check it out. Flesh and the spirit. You're either looking to be led by the Spirit or you're serving the flesh. It's one or the other. Just think of it in that way. Everything in your life is flesh or spirit. That makes it real clear then. Everything you do in your life is flesh or spirit. And as a Christian, we've got to learn for more and more and more of our life to be spirit and less flesh. Does that make sense? Flesh or spirit? And if you analyse your life, it's a tough thing to look at and find out how much of it is in the flesh. Because, listen guys, I know certainly in your church here, you've got very capable people. And many of you would have been very capable people before you became Christians. Is that true? Some of you would have held good jobs, had important positions. And like it says in Romans 2 Corinthians 5, it says we don't recognise any man according to the flesh anymore, do we? We're not looking for those things. We're not interested in what you can do in the flesh. We're not interested in how good you can make a meeting run smoothly or you can preach proficiently. What we're looking for is a fruit that comes by the Spirit of God. Not that you can just present something the way someone else can present something at a board meeting or in a school. But there's got to be life in it, and there's got to be God in it, basically, behind it, and making it alive and living. I don't know if I'm making that clear, but flesh or spirit, and flesh is the old way, and there is a tendency in us to go back to that way of doing things. And you can understand that. Imagine, you know, the butterfly comes out, it's never known what it is to fly, has it? You know? How does a butterfly know to fly? How did I know to live in the spirit when I became a Christian? The only way I'd ever lived to that point at 20 years old was in the flesh. How had I got anything done to 20 years old? In the flesh. How had I been a success at school? In the flesh. How had I been a success in the sports? It was all self. It was all self me. Me doing it without God. But now we recognize no man according to the flesh. And we should not be looking at anything in ourselves that is based on that. And we shouldn't be looking for things in others that are based on that. There's a real tendency in churches to do that. If someone's good in business, they're going to be good in the church. Not so. Or at least not necessarily so. It can be true, but it doesn't necessarily follow. So this new way, the old way is the flesh. What's the new way? Well, it's by the Spirit. This is a fulfillment of an Old Testament promise. Now these were two scriptures that meant so much to me when I read them and understood them. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 31. And if you can get a finger in Ezekiel 36 as well. Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36. This is really key because when you look at the New Testament where this is fulfilled, you find this is just a fulfillment of fleshing out of what God promised so many years before. Of a new way. A new way. We often call it the New Covenant. And if you're a Christian, you're a partaker of something new, a new covenant, a new way of God dealing with man. Not like the old way. Something radical has changed. It's a new way. When Jesus came in of the new covenant, it meant things were going to be different. We were different towards God. We live a different way. Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Speaks of the covenant that's coming in with Christ, how it works. But he says, I'm going to put my law in your heart. It's no longer going to be a set of tick boxes outside of you, which you're going to try and fulfill and come to him on that basis. But he's going to do something in you. Now this gets clearer in Ezekiel, where again they talk about the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is where we get more New Testament kind of words coming in now. Heart and spirit. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So who's going to, just read that last figure, who's going to cause us to walk in his ways? Me or God? God's going to do that, isn't he? It's not me. I haven't got to make myself. Okay, I'm going to make myself live God's way. This is something God is going to do in me, and it's going to outwork itself from within. This is very powerful, guys. This is very powerful. Because what I was doing as a Christian was, it was like, you know, like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. I lived my life and like the heavy burden rolled off my back when I got saved, and boy, it was beautiful. And I began to put a different burden on my back. Actually a worse one in some ways. Because man, you know, the Christian life is a nightmare to live without God. It really is. You cannot fulfill love. I mean, the Christian life is about love, yeah? The end of the law is love. How all you check boxes, the love is just about, the law is just a way of describing what love is. You are not going to love the way Christ loves unless he works it in you. You just can't. Your flesh rebels against it. That corruption that remains is not going to let God be God. And if you do anything good, who gets the glory? You do. And you're better than other people. Boy, oh boy, it just doesn't work. But he says, I will cause you to walk in my ways. This is a new thing. Do you get that? New covenant, new heart, new spirit. And it's all about, I will come and cause you to walk in my ways. And that set me free. So what do we see in the New Testament fulfillment of that? It's just so beautiful. It is so beautiful. A spirit in us that cries out, my Father, says that you're no longer to be subject to a spirit of slavery, but have a spirit in you that cries out. But you don't ever come to him anymore on the basis of, have I done good or done bad? That's dealt with, guys. You're justified. You're justified. You're saved. You're born again. You're his child. Don't ever come to God to try and get right with him again. You're right with him. You may have to deal with sin, you may have to deal with the fact that you've mucked it up, but you now deal with it as a son and you deal with it as discipline. You don't deal with it under a condemnatory kind of way. It's not about that. I'm justified. I'm saved. Get that nailed down in your life. Justified by faith alone, through grace alone, not by works of the law. It's done. Hallelujah. And if I'm going to live now, I've got to live a life in the Spirit by his strength and his power. It starts to make sense when you start to read the scriptures. You know, I'll send another to you. We just read that in 2 Corinthians. You know, we used to know Christ in the flesh, but no longer. We now know him in a different way. What is that way? It's the Spirit, isn't it? Christ comes. 2 Corinthians again, it says the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus comes to us to live in us and to create something in us as we live and are sanctified. That is beautiful, like a butterfly, if you want. That is so different to what the flesh would ever have done. That's just awesome. It's awesome what God is trying to do in you. Some of us have got to get out of the way and let Him do it. I had to. And I still do. I still, the flesh in me still loves to get in the way. Still loves to say, no, I'm going to be good. No, I'm going to justify myself. I can improve myself, thank you very much. I've got to stop that. Beautiful verse there at the verse 14 in the reading. In the NASB says, for the love of Christ controls us. Isn't that beautiful? Like, the love of Christ controls us. There's this incredible sway within us of a Spirit-led life. The love of Christ controls us. I think it was different in the version read out. But who is it that sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 5, I think it is. He comes, and as we fix our eyes, it's beautiful that you guys are doing communion today, because as you look at Jesus, you fix your eyes on Him, and what He's done for you, the cross and the blood, and get your ears on the gospel about the fact it's by grace alone, through faith alone, He'll begin again to shed abroad that love in your heart, and begin to control you and change you from the inside, and you'll be able to live differently and worship differently. And man, there's so much. How do we put to death sin in our lives? How do we deal with the issues that come up? Romans 8. If you put to death sin by the Spirit. How often do people try and deal with sin? I've got to stop this habit, break this habit. I've got to stop the smoking, stop the pornography, or whatever it is people get into. And I don't think Christians are immune, they're not. We are still subject to the same temptations of the common man. And the flesh is still there, ready and willing to go and go after those things. How do you put to death those things? By the Spirit. Let's read Romans 8. It's a new way. Is it by your self-determination? Is it because you're stronger willed than anybody else? Is that what God did when He came? He said, I'm going to make you a stronger willed person, able to resist temptation. He says, no, by the Spirit, you're going to put to death, by His help, by His grace, just because you trust in Him, by faith alone, you'll begin to put to death the things that He hates, and love the things that He loves. Galatians 5:22. And we love this, I bet all the kids can probably recite this. You know, what's the fruit of the Spirit is? Love, joy, peace, blah, blah, blah. Whose fruit is that? The fruit of the Spirit. So if there's going to be any love in your heart, any joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, who's got to create that in you? Where's it got to come from? It's got to come from a work of grace of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Not you trying to be Mr. Nice Guy, Mrs. I'm so loving. It's just the grace of God. It's such a release, isn't it? You know, I haven't got to do it. He can do it. Thank God. He can do it. He can do it in me. I'll just finish with a few things about what I think it looks like to live that kind of life. A new creation life. That's not just being born again, but is actually a new creature. In fact, the NASB says new creature there, not new creation. So not only made a new creature, but actually living the way of a new creature. In a way that you never lived before. Just some things that may help you. One is, it doesn't change from the way you started. And how did you come to God? By faith. Do I get saved because I was good? Trust me, I wasn't. I really wasn't. It says Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. He died for me, an ungodly man who hated him, who didn't love him, who had spent his life without God, had no interest in him whatsoever. Christ died for the ungodly, and I became justified just because I believed. That's all, guys. You know, we tend to make... I'm probably going way over time here. I'm sorry if I have. We often make repentance even sometimes a work that we do. Yet, what is repentance? It's the... What is it that leads us to repentance? It's the kindness of God leads us towards repentance in the scriptures. Repentance is just a fruit of seeing what Jesus has done and believing that. And the response of a heart is to turn its life around and say, Jesus, you are so beautiful. I treasure what you've done. I could never have done that. And I'm going to give you my life. That's a fruit. It's not a ground. Jesus said, just put your faith. Just believe. And that's important because as you go through each day, each moment, there's got to be a faith there. It's like when I go to the office during the day, because I run a company with a friend of mine. There's people in my company that I struggle with. You know what people in their offices they struggle with? Just work alone, do you? Anyway, but the... I think people have got plenty of reasons to struggle with me, I know that. But the... But I struggle, I have to go in each day praying, God, I know there's promises there for me to be, He's going to help me. And I'm praying over each day almost, and each time I go in, particularly one guy I work with, Lord, help me not to be, you know, he's this kind of person I struggle with. He's just different to me. And I have to pray for your great grace every day. And God, will you put your love in me for this person? Can't earn it. It's just by, Lord, it's just because I come to you by grace alone, through faith alone. I can't earn this. God, will you just do it? It's just because I trust and he does it and he helps me. But the basis is just faith and trust. That's all it is. Clinging to his promises and just trusting them. Another thing is just brokenness. Where you get to a point in your life, and I think this happens, or it should be a cycle that we go through in our lives as Christians, where you just think, I can't do this. And you know, it's like Paul in Romans 7. He says, I know that in me there is no good. I know that in me there is no good. And how I've hit that point a few times. And I think it's a cycle you go through where you just realise again and again the corruption of the flesh, and you realise again and again you get in the way of God. And you say, God, I'm just in me. There's no good. God, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And that casts us on a greater dependency on Him. You know, we don't get into this business about just I've got to pray in the morning for an hour. That isn't the Christian life, guys. That is not the Christian life. You know, we look at people that have a quiet time and think, man, those guys really living the life. They ain't. They might be. There's plenty of Muslims out there praying regularly, fasting, praying. They haven't got God in their lives. They're not living by the Spirit. Brokenness should lead us to a life of real dependency on Him, where we can't go an hour without praying, because we know that we need Him. We know that our own corruption, our own flesh, is just so ready to kick in if we don't trust Him and look to His leading and the sway of the Spirit in our hearts. Beautiful thing is, He's there. He's there for you. Imagine the awesome power that's there, ready and willing. Man alive, you're an heir of Christ. You ever thought about what that means? The full resources of heaven are available to you. If you'll just put yourself in that position that they'll come to you in that way. Awesome. What can God do? What can God not do in you? Man alive, He can do anything if we get out of the way. There's no more boasting. I love that scripture where Paul says, you know, I worked harder than all of them. You know that scripture where Paul says that? I've said that a few times, but I haven't finished it off but the way that Paul finished it off. He says, but not I. It was the grace of God in me. I've been there doing stuff. I've been there at outreach events and it's been cold and thinking like, I'm doing this and nobody else is. Hating every minute of being there, but boy, I'm going to be there because I'm a good Christian. and thinking I'm better than other people, and I'm committed. I'm a real Christian. If you get to that place where, God, it's all about you, Lord, again. It was all about him when we got saved. It's all about him as we live. Jesus, you've got to do it. And if there's anything good comes out of your life and you truly got hold of this, where does the glory go back to? Straight back to Jesus. Lord, you've done it. It was your grace. So beautiful. Thank you for making me something that I never would have been left to my own devices. I never could have loved that person. I never could have said those words. I never could have had the compassion or the heart for that problem. But Jesus, you did it. It's a beautiful place to be. And it's a life with God that's just a lovely life to have. Because you walk with him. Another thing is love for the scriptures. I know what happened to me. The scriptures for me, when I tried living the Christian life the old way, became actually a problem for me. Because what I did is I read the scriptures, I just began to give myself more checkboxes to fill in. You can't you? It's really, it becomes more laws. It's back under law again. More things I have to do to live the life. I mean, thank God the law is so tough that you come to the end of yourself pretty quick. It took a year for me. But when you're someone who's living by the Spirit, under no condemnation, and knowing that God has to do it in you to transform you, you come back to the Scriptures not to try and find a set of rules, but to find Christ himself in there. And what you're looking for in the Scriptures, you read them, is Jesus, what are you like? Show me what you're like, Lord. Show me yourself in the Scriptures, because I want to pray that you'll make me like that. Does that make sense? When it says love your enemies, I don't just put a checkbox and say, right, okay, I've got to love, here's my enemy, I've got to love him. I see Jesus in that. I say, Lord, that's the way you are, isn't it? That's the way you loved us. I was your enemy and you love me. What a heart you've got for us. Lord, by your grace, will you work that in me? Particularly if there's someone that there's an issue with, God, will you work it in me? Will you do it? Do you see the difference there? Let's throw myself on him again. And you end up in a life of just dependency and prayer, basically. I am not, by any means, a great prayer. My flesh would have me not pray whatsoever. And it's something I just have to learn. I'm continually having to come back to God and say, God, help me to pray. Often, that's the funny thing, actually, you know. I think for me, I come back to stuff and I have to pray for very simple things. Like, Lord, help me to pray. Because I probably won't, unless you help me. Lord, help me to get up early if I've got to get up early. Help me to be good to my kids. Help me be a father. And show them the love that you have. I can't do it, my flesh. It's got to be you, God. If they're going to see Christ in me, my kids, I've got four girls, he's got to do it. And if my wife, Karen, is going to see a husband that loves her as Christ loves the church, well, I tell you what, he really has got to do it. He really has. I love my wife, but to love as Christ loved the church, boy, he's got a lot of work to do in me. Because I'm still selfish. I'm at the end. You're probably pleased to know. I did have, how long did I have? Too long. I should have prayed. He said, I was going to pray at the start, I'll keep it short, but he didn't give me a chance. He prayed for me. Anyway, Father, let's just pray now. Father, just pray, help us to fix our eyes on you. Father, as we take communion, Lord, I pray is in a fresh way, God, in a new way. Help us to understand again what you've done. The new covenant that you've made with us. To not only make us that butterfly, but to help us to fly as well. And God, that you're going to do it, it's not our strength, it's not our might, it's your power, by your Spirit. I just pray for any, Father, where the burdens are on people right now, Father, and they're carrying a checklist around with them, Father, pray just the weight of that will roll away. And God, you just help people to cast their cares on you and find a grace. and the Spirit of Jesus so willing inside of them to do the work that we so often try and do ourselves. Amen.